We're going to John chapter number 3. Familiar passage of scripture, but I'm going to be preaching it a little differently here today. If you want to stand for the reading of the Word of God, John chapter number 3. Starting at verse number 1, that's where we will be starting. I'm going to preach. Well, I won't tell you the title till we get done with our reading today. John chapter number 3, verse number 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Teacher, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, but no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, if you have a red letter edition, verse number 3 is in red letters there. Then verse number 4 says, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Everybody say, flesh is flesh. And look at the next statement. It says, "And that which is," capital S, "spirit, is spirit." Notice, it says those things that are born of the Spirit are of spirit. They are not fleshly things. They are two separate worlds. You have the flesh world, you have the spirit world. And unless you can learn to shun the one and cling to the other, you will be in trouble. Verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell which it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Looking now at verse number 17 at the end of this passage of Scripture, Jesus in his statement says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light," and this is our key verse today, verse 19, "that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Can I read that one more time? "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." I want to preach just for a little while on this unique topic of who turned the light on. Just a simple topic of who turned the light on. Can we pray? You may be seated. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to help us today to recognize from your word, from your scripture, what you're trying to impart to us today. And this may be a little bit more of a lighthearted message, but it is very a serious message, God. The fact that we must love truth. We must love the viewing from looking into the mirror with the light on to see who we really are. That's the only way we will ever be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Darkness is something that is a bit overwhelming at times. They say darkness causes people to become depressed. They say darkness causes people's vitamin D in their body to drop when they're in darkness too long. It actually causes your eyes to transform and change. How many of you have ever been in a dark room for some period of time and then you open the door and you step out into the sunlight? It actually hurts. It hurts your eyes. Your eyes haven't adjusted because you've been so used to living in the darkness. It's not uncommon for us when we are out hunting to to have the darkness all around us. And then all of a sudden, as one of the children will turn around and look at us with their light, not realizing that the light is mounted on their head. When you're kunaning, you have a head-mounted light, so you're not care. You can step over the fences, and you can see things, and you can do things without having to hurt yourself, if you will. And all of a sudden, you're standing there, and all the lights have been out, and you're listening to the dogs running a coon. And all of a sudden, one of the kids turned their lights on, and they're talking to you. Naturally, they'll turn their face towards you, and all of a sudden, in the piercing darkness, there's this blasting light that's boom, right in your eyes at that moment. And it's almost like you want to just reach out and tear the light off their head. Like, what are you doing? Don't look at me. It's against every bit of nature. We always want our kids to look at us. But that's one moment you don't want that kid to look at you. Just turn and look the other way and talk to me. You don't have to be facing me because you're blinding my eyes. But the value of light is it shows what really is going on. The light that penetrates the inside a room. It's the one of the bad things about this building is they put the light switches in the back of the building. So on Wednesday night when we decide we're going to shut everything off and we're going to go out to the car, you have to have a light. Otherwise, you abruptly find that you have a row of chairs sitting in front of you and it finds the shin, and it's not a very fun moment when that happens. Some of you is laughing. Some of you have been down that road before. I'll never forget when we were children. His Bible is up here. My wife moved it, and doesn't it look beautiful? Thank you, honey, for doing that. That was my grandfather's Bible that he evangelized with and preached out of, and it's become an anchor here at this church. And I'll never forget, as a little boy, I was sleeping there in my grand and grandpa's house, and we were in Florence, Alabama, and I was laying there, and all of a sudden, out of the nighttime, I heard this blood-curdling, "Oh, oh, oh, oh," just screaming out. And I come out of my bedroom to see my grandfather hopping on one foot, holding his other, saying, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus," as he had found. It wasn't funny at all to him at that moment, but it was to all of us when it was over. As he had found the corner of that coffee table, and he had split his big toe and that second toe, and that and popped that thing off to one side. And you talking about hurting, and that thing turned black and blue. And he realized that the light was what showed him what was really in the room. And he was trying to get through the house in the dark without waking anybody up. But that's the problem in life. Sometimes nobody wants to turn the light on. We just want to sneak through the house and not disturb our situation or not disturb anyone around us. Because if we spread the light, people would realize, as the Bible said, that those that don't come to the light enjoy the darkness because of their deeds. They don't want it to be manifest of what they really are. And we feel like if we pull the covers over our heads and we pretend it doesn't exist, that we really can just kind of coast on through life and it's really not there. But sometimes there has to be the person that blurts it out and says, "The real elephant is in the room. We need to talk about this. There are things going on in our lives. There are situations in our lives that sometimes we need to bring before the manifest presence of God and say, I need to get this fixed, God. This is not who I want to be. This is not where I want to be when I meet you, God. I need you to take this in my life and change some things in my life." So I was at the hospital this morning. So I'd driven up there, and because I knew all of our family and on both sides are all preachers, they're all pastors. I told my grandma yesterday, I said, "If I can, I'm going to come up in the morning because you're probably going to be by yourself on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And she said, "Yeah, you're probably right." As I walked in there she was sitting by his bed. And as I walked in, the speech therapist was helping him with his swallowing as they were discovering that the reason he was coughing was because the liquid was going down the wrong tube. And it was because his muscles weren't strong enough to separate it. And it was bypassing and going down into his lungs when he was drinking any kind of fluids or swallowing. And she said, we just need to change the thickness of this. And she went and got some things. And as she was gone, he looked at me and he says, "Son, can you move my feet? I says, well, is your back hurting? He says, yeah, my back's hurting a little bit. I said, well, maybe I can move your bed or raise you up or lower you down or change your position. And he goes, ah, it'll be all right. He says, he's laying there flat on his back and can't get out of the bed. He says, I ain't going to be here long anyway. He says, I'm going home today. But somebody had to break the news to Grandpa that, Grandpa, I hate to tell you this, but don't get your hopes up. You're not going home today. And he looked at me so defeated almost of, but I want to go home. And I said, but Grandpa, you got to understand, you took a bad, bad fall. Your neck is swollen. Your shoulder is swollen. You're just now able to pick up your arms, Pa. And I said, they're not about to let you leave this hospital. And then you could tell it started registering. I said, they're not about to let you leave this hospital until they know you can walk or on a walker or something to where you're not a fall risk. And about that time, the nurse heard me say that as she walked through the door. She said, that's right, Mr. Smith. You aren't going anywhere until we know that you're not going to fall on that little lady that's sitting over there in the chair that you love so much. And he began to recognize that. But it was okay with him once he realized why he needed to stay there, because it was for his own good. And sometimes we've got to recognize in the presence of God, bringing some stuff out in the open and talking about some things in the presence of God. And you say, well, doesn't God know everything about me? Yes, he does know everything about you. But sometimes you need to get to the altar. And sometimes me and God just need to hash some things out in his presence. And he needs to recognize that I'm in the flesh. And yes, I have emotions. Yes, I have feelings. Yes, I have all of those things going on in my life, just like every single one of you do. But sometimes we need to talk to God about some of those things. Because once it comes out in the light, it's much easier to deal with. Don't hurt as bad. And the problems that we have created now, there begins to be a path, begins to be illuminated. You see, when most of us came to God, we didn't know our tomorrows. We would go to bed, and some of us didn't know how we would get through tomorrow. Some of us didn't know where the money would come from, where the stuff that we would need the next day, where that would come from, how we would get through the emotions, if someone would kill us the next day. That is how bad some of us were when we were living for the devil. But there is something about living for God, at least when it illuminates your real path. You can get a recollection of really what life is for and what life is about. You see, Jesus came to give that light into this world so that we didn't have to go through life like that anymore. It was not his will. It was not his plan for us to live in life wondering how we're going to get through tomorrow. He said, I'm going to be your tomorrow. I'm going to be that peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to be the way out of no way. I'm going to be the creator when there is no other path. I'll make a path in the wilderness. But the problem is, Jesus said, is some of us, now this is pastor preaching now, some of us enjoy the darkness. You see, most of us in our lives, if no one knew what you were doing, what would you do? Think about that. It's easy to be a Christian when we're all sitting here. It's easy to put the hand claps on, Brother Jeremy, play those drums, do our thing. It's easy. It's easy to be a Christian when you're around other Christians. But when you walk out of the house of God and you're in all alone and you're in your little world, it's much more difficult. Why? Because you're held captive, if you will, by a facade that you think, because no one from church is around, it doesn't matter. You see, the difference in that thinking and the real thinking of what God is trying to say is you're missing the whole point. He was telling Nicodemus, you're struggling over all the wrong things. I'm trying to give you something that will allow you to walk in the light. You're looking at life thinking if it's in the dark, I can hide behind this, and the reality really doesn't exist. But what you see is the one that really matters walks with you every day. The one that really cares got up with you this morning and knew where you were at. Walked into this place with you today. And you see, the one you really need to impress is not the pastor. It's not anybody else in the church. The one that you really need to impress is the one that's going to judge your soul someday. It's the one that you're going to stand before and give an account for everything in your life. And the same one that I'm going to stand before someday and give account for everything I've lived and everything I've preached. And that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you see, there really is this place that the devil has created in man's world. That he thinks that he can put this little place of escape that people can live what they want, think what they want, do what they want. But reality is, it's not really there. You see, it's a facade of the devil. It's a trick of the devil, if you will, because he thinks he can lock you into that place and hold you captive. You see, darkness gives a false sense of security. I know none of you have done this, but has anybody ever had something happening in the house, or a squeak or a creak or something, a noise in the house, and you just think if you just leave the light off, it really doesn't exist or it'll go away? That's the one that if you're in my house and I say, honey, go see what that is. Go check that out. That's the same response I got. Yeah, right. You get the pistol and you go walk through the house because it ain't going to be me. But most of us have that same perception in our life that if we just leave the light off, pretend it doesn't exist, it'll sometime mysteriously go away. You see, even in our political world, there are enemies that we, as over the last political election, the different philosophy has come into office, and it's two different theories. One theory says that we just go through life and we appease those around us and we hope it changes. But what we have learned over time is you can stick your head in the sand and hope it goes away, but it only gets worse. And the longer you wait to hear me now as a preacher, the longer you wait to deal with some of those things, the bigger the problem is. You see, we can keep pushing debt as a country further and further and further out. But you know what? When it hits rock's bottom, then we're going to have a bigger mess if we don't deal with it now. There are some things in our life, if we would learn to take care of those things while it's in the baby stages. And you say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm simply talking about that little cancer in our lives called sin that slowly begins to eat away at our flesh, eat away at our mind, eat away at our convictions. That if we would learn to deal with it when it's a little infant baby, it's much easier to conquer than when it's a full-grown thing in our life that now all of a sudden it's bigger than we are, and it controls our every move, leads us around by the nose, tells us where we're going to go, tells us what we're going to do. Why? Because we didn't take care of it when we should have. You see, it's not just in the political world. It's also in our everyday financial world. We can let those little things ride in our lives and ride in our lives and hope it gets better. But I've got news for you. There is nobody going to do it for you. You got to get up sometimes, go out there, make the money, pay the bill off, get rid of it, and conquer that thing. Because it's not going to just disappear. And it's every facet of our life. If we have things in our marriage that we are fighting, we don't just put a can over it and hope it goes away. We've got to to somehow, we've got to find a place of prayer. We got to change our attitudes. We got to change our mindsets. We got to spark a love relationship again with our spouses. You see, because there is not a moment to waste, because God is coming back. You see, the light illuminates what is really there. That's the hardest part about the light. I've heard people say when they come to an apostolic church, they don't like it because they feel uncomfortable. I'd get nervous if I went to a church that I didn't feel uncomfortable. You say, what do you mean? I'm not talking about in relationships uncomfortable, but when you step into the real presence of God, it's normal to feel undone. It's normal to feel conviction. It's normal to feel like I shouldn't be here. There's something in my life. You know what that is? That's the light shining down on you and you allowing yourself to see who you really are. And it doesn't feel right. It shouldn't feel right because you recognize who you really are. We all recognize who we are. And as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to feel those things. And we better thank God that we still can feel them, because if we ever can stand in the presence of God and not feel conviction, that's when we better start getting concerned that God may have turned us off, turned us over to what they call a reprobate mind, to no longer know right from wrong, to no longer fear God. We go on and do life however we want to do life and pretend it's just us controlling our lives, that there really is no God. And that's a dangerous place to be. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Some have learned to enjoy the darkness of this present world. You see, darkness should not have power over us. Let me restate that. Darkness should not have power over us. There should not be a dark area in our life. You say, what do you mean, preacher? This is what we like to do sometimes. We put everything out in the light, except my little secret pet peeve that I want to hold on to. And if you have something you want to hide, do you put it in the foyer of the house? Usually you find that in the attic or the cellar, someplace that it's usually what? Dark. That's the place that we keep those things. And every single one of us, I don't care who you are, and we can all stand up and shout hallelujah and pretend it doesn't exist. But every single one of us have those little things in our lives that we have to learn to conquer over time. Every single one of us. There is no chief Christians that we've got it all perfected. If you do, the devil will have, that's probably your biggest problem right there. The devil done tricked you to think you've just got your life so perfect that you have no problems, because you need to recognize the devil will show up with another little imp on your door tomorrow, and you won't ever recognize it until it's already living inside your home. And you need to recognize every day, I got to purge myself. I got to purify myself. I know this sounds like a funny illustration, but you know what? You got to get God in that big flashlight, and you got to walk through your house of this flesh and say, God, is there any spots? Is there anything in here, God, that I've hidden away from you that you can illuminate to me? And I know this may be a little bit uncomfortable, but how many of you ever like your mom walking into your room? Going through the drawers. Going through the boxes. Most of us remember those moments. We'd say, well, this is my room. Stay out of my room. Once you go through that door, this is my room. It depends on what kind of mother you had. If you had my mother, that was about the time things started flying out of your room. So you know what? If this is your room, you can pay for it too. But if you're going to live under my house, there ain't no secrets in my house. She'd start dumping drawers out on the floor. Maybe mine was a unique world. She'd start tearing stuff out of the closet. She'd throw all my shoes out on the floor. And she said, now you put them back in the way they should have been the first time. I said, Mom, they were there. Yeah, they were all in a big pile too. That ain't the way they go in that closet. Now, when you're done, you can come eat dinner with the rest of us. Most of us think, whoa, boy, pastor was abused. No. You know what she was teaching me? She was teaching me just because the door's closed on the closet and just because it's dark in there doesn't mean it's not really there. Sometimes you got to open the door and you got to recognize something needs to change. Or I'm going to create a husband for a wife someday that doesn't know how to live, that doesn't know how to care for his family, doesn't know how to take care of things later in life. And you think that those are just home illustrations. I'm telling you, as a pastor, there are some things that we better learn today that's going to carry us when we've got a church out there on the main highway and we're running 200 and 300 people. We better learn to deal with the demons in our closet now, because it'll be a much bigger deal when we haven't figured it out. And someone has a broken marriage and broken homes and addictions that they've hid from everyone else. We've somehow got to learn to conquer those things at our infant stages. Why? Because when we do that, that's going to allow us to be propelled into ministry, into things to be used by God later on, because we learn to conquer the demons now. You see, there's going to come a day that the Bible says the darkness is going to be separated from the light. There's going to be a point that our time will be over. Our life will be done. Jesus, in the two chapters over in John chapter number 5, I'll just be a few more moments, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but pass from death unto life. Did you catch that last passage of Scripture? Say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but shall pass from death unto life. You're not going to have that sick feeling in your stomach of not being prepared when you walked into the classroom and you should have studied, but you know you weren't ready. When the boss asks for the report and you know you didn't get it done. That's a sickening feeling. But let me tell you, that is nothing compared to what it's going to be standing before God someday, knowing we're not ready. Knowing we had ample opportunity. We had everything laid out in front of us. We had baptismal tanks and gowns. We had the Spirit of God rampant in our services. We had an altar to pray at, and we had people to support us. And then just think, we are going to stand before God in that moment and feel undone. I can't imagine what that feeling is going to feel like for some, to look into the presence of God and think, I had every chance, but I didn't do it because I wanted to stay in the dark. This is not a doom and gloom message, but sometimes we got to talk about the elephant in the room. He goes on to say, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Jesus was saying, you can't even hide in a grave, because everything's going to come out someday. Verse 29 says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I will seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. For if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What was Jesus saying there? He was saying, there is nothing in myself that I have withheld, but God in the Spirit has imparted everything unto this flesh to carry out the sacrifice and what needed to be done. And he said, I couldn't hold anything back. But now that that has taken place, and now there is going to come a day that you are going to be judged by the Word of God. You're going to be judged by everything that I have spoken. I am no longer going to be the Savior necessarily, but now I am going to be all in all. I am going to be the judge that you will stand before someday. You say, what does that mean, preacher? All that simply means is, if we're going to stand before Him, we better make preparations today. I live by an old saying that says, why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? My wife says, you can't tell it by our house. But there are some things that we can put it off. But tomorrow it might be raining. In Indiana, tomorrow it might be snowing. Tomorrow we may need to mow the grass. Tomorrow there may be 100 other excuses why we just can't get it done. I would love to say here today that God was coming back and every single one of us was ready to meet Him. What a good feeling that would be. But you see, I don't know every single one of your lives, but I know I'm preaching to flesh today, just like I am. It's very easy for us to go through life and we put it off and 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 put it off. You know what the statistics say? There's a real good possibility you're going to stand before God in the same condition that you are right now. If that makes you nervous, let me invite you today to come into the light. Let this preacher be the sounding alarm in your world that says, doesn't have to be. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to turn the light on to your world. And if that makes us uncomfortable, that's all the more reason to do it. Because it's not going to go away. The problems are going to compact. And you're going to enter into the presence of God undone. Let's all stand. You see, the only one that can really turn the light on in your life is you. Think about this. I can hide in the dark as long as I want to. I have that option. Jesus said I could. And he didn't say, I'm going to bring a spotlight and illuminate you to everybody else. But he said, those that come to the light, those are the ones that are going to be changed. You say, what do you mean by saying that, preacher? All I mean is, the only way the light will ever be turned on in your life is if you choose it. I can lay there in bed with the light off and hope the roof isn't caving in like it sounds like.
The only way it's going to change is if I get up and turn the light on. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, as she begins to play here today, this is not a hard message today. This is just a reality message to all of us. The Bible says, if you're not born of the water and of the Spirit, I cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That simply means if I'm still carrying a baggage of sin and weight, hurt, and shame in my life, then I'm walking right past the atonement that was paid in a watery grave of baptism. But it's very easy for us to say, I don't know why anybody wouldn't choose that when we go through life and we lack the Spirit in our life the way it should be. It's very easy for us to say, well, those people out there in the world, they should get baptized in Jesus' name and their life could be washed clean and purified. And then sometimes we sit in the darkness after we have been washed, we have been purified, and then we go on through life and we don't have the Spirit of God living inside of us in the way that we should have it. It's easy for us to point our fingers at everybody else when we can see them in the light, but we're still in the dark. But my challenge is us tonight is if we can all step into the light, there could be that reckoning moment with God in your personal life. And you say, preacher, I don't want everybody to know what I've done. Nobody needs to know what you've done in your life but God. I can't forgive you. Those in this place can't forgive you of sin. Only God can. So today, I want to ask us to find a place to pray all around this sanctuary, whether in your pews or if you want to come to the altar. This is just a workstation today for lives. Just a moment for each of us to stand before God and say, God, search my soul. Search my heart. God, I want to be all that you've called me to be. I don't want to carry on through life and just go through life and pretend I'm somebody that I'm not. But God, I'm undone. I'm impure in my life. There's things I need you to work on me with, God. Search my heart. Search my mind. Search my spirit, O God. With the things, God, that only you can illuminate in my life. Only you, God, can purify. Only you, God, can change. I don't know how to deal with everything, God. I don't have everything. I don't have all the answers. That's why I'm turning to you. If I had it all together, God, I wouldn't need you. But here I am standing vulnerable before you again, God, that says I need help. I need you, God. I need you to take my life and change my thinking and change my thoughts and change the things about me that maybe I'm not, maybe I'm just a little uncomfortable with, God, but I want a pure mind and I want a pure heart and I want a pure thought process, God. I want to be more like you, God, because I'm tired of me, God. I want to be more like you than I've ever been before. What I'm simply saying, God, is I need you. I need you more than anything else in this world. I don't deserve it, God. I've done you wrong. I've disregarded things that you have knocked on my heart with, God. I've chosen my own path. I've chosen my own way. And maybe it's because of life's things that's happened in my life that I have done those things, God, but it's still my life. Nobody can live it for me, God. I still make those decisions in my life, and today I'm trying to make the right decision to choose you, God. Today, God, I'm asking you to reach into every life that's here today. I'm asking arms of mercy and grace and love to pull them in closer than they've ever been pulled in before. Let them know, God, that you love them more than anything else in this world. Let them know, God, that beyond any shadow of a doubt, God, they're your child. And you love them. And you're going to be there at every turn. And today, as a preacher, God, I know there were some things that I preached today that may be a little bit uncomfortable to some of us. And I recognize that, God. And I'm willing to take that calculated risk as a preacher because I'm going to give an account for every message that I preach. Sometimes as a preacher, God, I realize I've got to be the elephant in the room sometimes. And sometimes I got to say, hey, we need to shake ourselves. We need to perfect ourselves. We got to make sure we're ready to meet him. And I know, God, that's not easy. But somebody's got to say it. That's part of the calling you have given me, God. But help me to do it with love and gentleness and kindness, and peace and long-suffering, that I can pull someone closer to you than they've ever been before. Why, God? Because you want them to come to the light. Nobody's going to come to the light, God, if I'm standing there with a sword waiting to kill everything that comes. But who could refuse a nail-scarred hand? Who could refuse someone that's willing to give up themselves so that they could have life? Who can argue with kindness and mercy and grace? Who can argue with love that's deeper than any love that they have ever experienced? But my only challenge, God, is to get them to let go of the darkness and come into the light. So today I'm asking you, God, to bring strength and bring peace and give them the faith to make those next steps that you have called them to. Oh, don't let me fool anybody, God. It's not going to be easy. But help them, God, to have the faith to walk through it, to push through it, to see through it. And the only way they're going to do that is if they stay in the light. We can't hide in the shadows and hope that things are going to change, but we've got to live in the light. We've got to be transparent with you and transparent with others that says, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to do my best to get up today and I'm going to live my life differently tomorrow. And when I feel like that old man is raising up again, I'm going to stand back out in the light of Christ and I'm going to stand in the presence of God and say, God, you illuminate me, God, one more time. And I need to be refreshed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I need to find an old fashioned place of repentance that says, God, I need a change in my life and I'm going to transform my world right now, God. Today is a new day. Today is the beginning in someone's life here today, God. I'm asking you to strengthen them. Can we all stand all across this place? I want us all to know this isn't the easiest message I've ever preached. But if I don't preach these kind of messages, some of us will go to hell because I didn't warn us. And then I'm responsible for that. So what I'm doing today is challenging us to get out of the shadows. Be what God really called us to be. And live in the light. You see, if this city is ever going to see light, It's got to shine through you. We make laugh and joke about the little song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No. That's an old song. It's because it's an old trick of the devil. He's been doing it for years. So today, if there's anything that myself or my wife, Sunday school teachers, if there's someone that you need help with something, I want you to challenge you to make your way to someone that can help you. If there's things you're struggling with and dealing with, if it's a major life deal, then come to my wife or I. But if it's just needing a prayer partner to help you fast for something, find somebody in the church that help you push through that stuff. Fast and pray. And if it's somebody that you feel confident in and you know baptism is something that God is dealing with you on, then find somebody that you're comfortable with and talk to them about those things. If it's receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and you don't understand it, find somebody that you're comfortable with and talk to someone about it that says, "Hey, I don't understand this." If it's just life struggles that you just need a prayer partner, find somebody and get those things done. Because God's coming back. He's coming back for a prepared people. And we don't have any excuse. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. And He gave us His life. It's up to us. Can we all bow our heads in closing prayer here today? Thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for speaking to us one more time. And I'm asking you, God, to help us as a people to be what you've called us to be. Stretch us and pull us and challenge us one more time. We ask you to bless the food that we're going to eat here in a little bit. And bless the fellowship. There's been other visitors invited to come have dinner with us. I'm asking you to help us to reach out to them and show them kindness and love. I'm asking you to go with every single one of us. But more than that, if conviction tapped on a door here today, I'm asking you to help them to make the right decisions to take care of those things in the next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.